Thank you, Melissa. Our children's church young people are going to head out this time along with Miss Angie and some other workers. Appreciate their help with that. I'm going to have you stay seated this morning because we're going to read from Matthew chapter 25, a little bit lengthy text, but I want you to follow along with me. It's an important text. Matter of fact, the one that you're probably most familiar with of all the parables in the Bible. This is one that probably many are familiar with. And it's the parable of the talents. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, Jesus says, starting out, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered," that is, entrusted unto them, "his goods," his possessions. Now, who does the man represent in verse 14? The man represents Christ, who goes on a journey. And the servants represent professing believers who are given different levels of responsibility. What are those responsibilities? As we read, the responsibilities that are taught here is faithfulness to the demands that are given to them. So, for the kingdom of heaven is a man, representing Christ, traveling into a far country, who called his own servants, professing believers, and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, that is, different abilities. To another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, that is, his own ability. And straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went, the idea he immediately went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, that is, in the same day, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, literally dug a hole in the earth, in the ground, and his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with him, that is, to come to settle the accounts. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, "Lord, thou deliverest," that is, "you entrusted unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more." And his Lord said unto him, his master said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." He also that had received 2 talents came and said, "Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them." And his Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Verse 24, then he which had received the 1 talent. And by the way, he does not represent a genuine believer here. It's obvious that the man that had this man, as we see here, had no true knowledge of the man, which, as we're speaking of here, in this case, Christ. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, "Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strowed, and that is simply scattering the seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talents in the earth, or the ground. Lo, there thou hast that is thine." His Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful," that is, lazy servant, "thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strewed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers," that is, just kind of like today, put it in the bank. "And then at my coming," that is, at my arrival, "I should have received mine own with usury," that is, with interest. "Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable, that is, the useless servant, into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want to speak to you today on a message entitled A Call to Accountability. And just before Brother Frank comes and sings for us, let us have a word of prayer. Father, we bow before you this morning and ask your blessings upon not only the reading of your word, as we know, Father, it will not go void. But Lord, I pray your blessings on the preaching of it. As your servant this morning, help me to preach with boldness from on high as the Spirit of God leads. And may each one of our hearts be open and sensitive to the working of the Holy Spirit right now, that we would respond in the way that you would have us to respond, and we'll leave here better people than we came. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Thank you, Brother Frank. Appreciate that. Matthew chapter 25 is our text today, and as you followed along with me already, of course, the title is A Call to Accountability. You know, we all love the freedoms that we have been enumerated with and protected with by our Constitution, and should be grateful for the liberties that we have as Americans. However long we enjoy these rights, and with rights, as we know, come responsibilities, don't they? Matter of fact, important responsibilities. As believers, we're accountable to God, not only for the course of this country, but for the path that we take in our lives. Therefore, we must live in a manner that not only glorifies our Heavenly Father, but edifies others and preserves and protects the sacred values that we hold dear. That's what men and women who gave their life for this country were doing. They were protecting our sacred values. Many have died in this country that we can know freedom today like we know it. But as our role as believers, what is our role? As believers, we should be doing the same thing for Christ. I mean, our liberty in Christ, as I'm thankful to have, being a believer, does not give me or you the right to indulge in sin. That's the purpose of this message today, a call to accountability. Yes, it's Memorial Day weekend, and we do recognize those who have given their life for this country, and of course they protected and fought for great values that have been established by our forefathers and as it was built around the Word of God. But as Christians, what is our role? We're fighting a battle as well. We're fighting a battle, a real battle today. Our greatest enemy is not ourselves, or anyone else. Our greatest enemy is Satan. And one of the things that I know that we have to all battle with is the fact of just protecting our liberties in Christ. And as I said, our liberty in Christ does not give us the right to indulge in sin. The parable of the talents illustrates the tragedy of wasted opportunities that often come our way. And building on the family, as we've been talking about the last few weeks, really comes with many opportunities, doesn't it? Now, many of you have had children. Some of you have grandchildren, as I'm thankful to say that I have now. And our responsibility just continues on. I know that all it takes is one generation, as I've mentioned a few times recently, one generation not protecting the values that we have in our country, as a nation, as Christians. All it takes is one generation, we've lost it. you think about it. And we're not far from that. And so there's a call to accountability. As I want to draw your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 6. You can hold your place in Matthew. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and really verse 7 is a focused verse that I want you to look at. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Protecting the values that we're talking about and being accountable starts in the home. That's where we have to begin that. And actually, it was taught here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And let's just pick up what God said to Israel, which obviously is, pertains to us as well today as believers. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy heart and soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. That's pretty clear, isn't it? But notice the next verse. The challenge, and actually it's not just a challenge, it's a command that God gives to all of us, especially those of us that have children. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You know, parents should talk daily to their children about the things of the Lord. One thing I miss in our home right now, we have an empty nest. So you that know what I'm talking about. And now Timmy's here today. He's part of the nest, but he's out of it now. He's home visiting. But you know, one thing that we enjoyed as parents, and even with as grandparents, is being able to take the time that we're given to teach our children the ways of the Lord. And, you know, that doesn't stop just because you have an empty nest. That continues on. Matter of fact, even as they grow older, you'll find that those same kids, as I did with my parents, I'd often seek advice and counsel. But sometimes it was different advice, different counsel. But it starts early. And it continues on in life, and it continues on in the church house, and as we have children here, and it continues on in society. And though our sins have been forgiven, we'll still face consequences, and we'll face choices that we make in life. Matthew talks about that here in Matthew chapter 25. This is seen vividly through the parable that Jesus writes in Matthew 25. The Lord gives us gifts. The Lord gives us skills. He gives us resources. God gives us talents. And with that, we're given responsibilities to use them in the way that honor God. So if we fail to do so, then what happens, as we see here, then we forfeit our rewards in heaven, as we see the one man did with his one talent. Because you see, what is being taught in this particular passage is God, as I said earlier, is teaching believers the responsibility of being faithful with what God has given you. Whether it be children, whether it be talents, whether it be gifts or resources, we're to use that to honor God. And that's the call of accountability that God gives us. So what is accountability? I don't have to educate you on that. I know you probably know, but just for in a nutshell, we might can sum it up like this. Accountability means that we are answerable to God, to others, but more importantly to God. Would you agree with that? Accountability is that we're answerable to others, but more importantly to God. In other words, we should accept this responsibility as a gift from God. It's not a burden that God places on us, but yet it's a gift that God has given us. Then society, not only does it provide a system of checks and balances, accountability does, but it protects us from harm. You know, I never understood why my parents had rules growing up. You know, I thought, why can't I just do what I want to do? But as I've grown and, of course, began to grow older, and especially as I left the nest, I realized why we did have rules. We have 10 rules on our school bus that we drive as bus drivers. And we have to go through these rules every year with the kids. These, you know, don't eat on the bus, you know, don't talk back to the bus driver, you know, things like that. The kids ought to already know, right? And you ought to see when I go through those, the eyes that just roll on me. You know, no gum chewing. And boy, because it goes against our nature to be accountable to anyone. Who are you to tell me what to do? And that's just kind of the way, you know, way life is sometimes. But, you know, when we think about it, accountability is those checks and balances that really, in the long run, are there to protect us from harm. I'll confess, I shouldn't say this probably, I won't do it. But the other day, I got pulled over on the interstate. It's been years since I've been pulled over. Preacher, what'd you do? Be honest with you, when the state trooper pulled me over, I had no idea what I was maintaining the speed. I did everything that I thought was right. And I was headed, I think, to see, I don't know if it was Miss Wainwright or somebody, or Brother Wainwright. I was going to Birmingham. And I was on the interstate, minding my own business, and the state trooper pulled me over. And he says, sir, do you know why I pulled you over? I said, well, maybe I was going a couple of miles over the speed limit. He said, well, yeah. I really wasn't, but I just, because I had the cruise on. I knew what I was going. So he said, you really don't know why I pulled you over? I said, no, sir, I really don't. He said, Brother Shelby, where's he at? He said, you were following too close to that diesel truck. And I remember that instance. And I even told the officer, I said, sir, if you recall, I was in the left lane and the diesel truck all of a sudden just whipped over in front of me. And so I had cars behind me and I couldn't really do anything. Well, you were following too close. So he went back to his car and I'm thinking, oh, okay, I'm going to get a ticket, I guess. So, he comes back and he says, I'm not going to give you a ticket, but this is a warning. And he says, you just be careful. It's dangerous out there. You know, of course, I agree. He was right. He was doing his job. And I'm not griping about it. Don't take that as what I'm sharing this to gripe. What he was doing is keeping me accountable. You know? And I remember I was a little close on the 18-wheeler, but it wasn't a whole lot I could do at the time. 18-wheeler was got over my lane and was going around a car to get over. And so, I never had that happen to me before. But he was keeping me accountable, protecting me, and he was telling me, you know, I'm just protecting you from being harmed or harm anyone else. But, it gives us unique responsibilities, doesn't it? Accountability does. It gives us opportunities sometimes to share our lives with others and encourage them. Accountability does those things. And so, yes, we're accountable to others, but also, more importantly, in the Christian faith, we're accountable to God. Christians have a higher responsibility in life, a higher role, higher standards, however you want to put it, because we're expected to live by this book, and we should. As best we can. Now, we're not perfect, and we're not going to be perfect in any way. But yet, we do have standards that God has given us. And that's what we find laid out here in the talents. We go back in Scripture, and we can give you some biblical examples that where there are those that did not follow God's way. In other words, these biblical examples showed us some problems that they had in their life when it came to accountability. And I'm not going to have you turn to all of these, but you are familiar with these. One is Adam and Eve in the beginning, Genesis chapter 3. Now God gave them everything that they wanted to enjoy in the garden. Gave them responsibilities, named the animals, this and that. I mean, they had an important role, but one that they did not keep. God says there's just one thing there, just don't eat of this, and I'm paraphrasing, of the tree. And of course, what happens? Satan comes along, as he does like any of us, to get us to break God's standards or to go against just the things that God has laid out there to protect us from. Satan comes along to tempt us as he did with Adam and Eve, and of course, simply to get at God. Anytime that you see that Satan is trying to bring us down spiritually, it's always his way of trying to get to God. Satan knows he cannot rob you of your salvation if you're a believer in Christ, but he can rob you of your testimony. And that's what he did with Adam and Eve. Then we could take you to 1 Samuel chapter 13 and the life of Samuel and Saul. And you can go back and read the story there, but Saul, we know, showed he was not accountable to God, and simply what happened in that story, because Saul was not accountable to God, God replaced Saul. And then we could take you to the New Testament of Peter. We all like Peter, don't we? Many of us can relate to Peter. Peter was one of those that didn't like rules too much. He didn't like to be told what to do. And you know, he kind of had his own way of doing things. And so in Matthew chapter 16, God rebuked Peter for not setting his mind on God, but rather Peter set his mind on the interest of man. And again, God looked at Peter and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because Peter chose to go against God. And you know, these are just a few biblical examples, and we could, I dare say we could all look at our life and we could pull out things in our life where we have not been accountable to God on. There are failures in our life, there are things that we have done, all of us have done, that obviously, if not already been answered to, if we have already made it right with God, one day we'll stand before God and make it right. There'll be a counting day. There will be. So, a call to accountability for a believer is just being faithful to the demands that God has already given us. So, I'll give you a few things to think about this morning. Number one, why is accountability important for our lives? Why is it important for our lives? There's a number of reasons why accountability is important from our lives as we tie in this text with what we're saying. First of all, it's just knowing that someone will ask about our conduct. Just knowing that somebody's going to ask about our conduct ought to motivate us to do our best and encourage us to be good stewards of the time and the talents and the resources that God has given us. You see, we are constantly being watched by others. Have you noticed that? I just told you of my incident, but I had no idea that where that police officer came from. I did not see. Now, he was in an unmarked car, but I had no idea where he came from. I looked up in my mirror and I saw this SUV coming up behind me pretty close, and I thought, well, that's a police officer. I'll just pull over and let him get by. Well, I pulled over, and he pulled over with me. And he kind of teased me a little bit. We drove about another mile or two down the road, and all of a sudden the blue lights come on. I hadn't seen those in years. And you know the feeling? Well, your heart begins to pump a little bit. And now immediately I'm thinking, what have I done wrong? I'm going through everything that I could have done wrong. But you know, it goes to show you, sometimes when we think that we're not being watched, we're being watched. And that's in life as Christians. When we think that nobody knows, that nobody sees, whatever, then we can always know that God's there. You see, we are constantly being watched by others, yes, you know, but more importantly, God. Yes, our children are watching us. Our life's mate is watching us. People at work. I mean, young people go to school. I mean, everywhere we go as believers, we're being watched. So why is accountability important for our lives? Just knowing that someone is watching, or somebody might ask about our conduct to maybe motivate us to do our best. And then when we're answerable to others, we have to keep in mind we're positioned sometimes for promotion. Those of you that work a job, you know what I'm talking about. You know that your boss, we like those promotions and at work or whatever. And so sometimes they'll call us in and ask us questions or whatever about the job performance, what we're doing, or tell us some things. And hopefully with that, we've done a good enough job to where they've observed our work ethic and so forth, to where we've earned that promotion. And you know, those in authority at work, they realize our potential. But why? They're watching us. And by the way, again, this is an area where Christians ought to be living a higher standard. Because, you know, in the work field, in the workforce, Christians should do their very best. We may not sometimes like the environment that we're in or where we work, but yet as Christians, you know, we're being watched. Even in our job performance that we're working in, accountability inspires and protects us and those that we're closest to. You agree with that? I mean, it does. You know, which, you know, in that type setting, our relationships, if everything is done in correct order, begins to grow stronger, because it inspires and protects those sometimes that we're close to. And our relationship begins to grow stronger. And then, why is accountability important? Simply because we have to face the truth sometimes about our attitude and our actions, and examine whether we are staying in the center of God's will. Oh, listen. It's important that we keep ourselves accountable to someone. You know, I have a friend sometimes that'll call me up out of the blue. Just out of the blue. What book have you been reading lately? Well, you know, I hope I've been reading a book. I can always say the Bible. But you know what? And he may ask me some other questions just to kind of keep me in check when it comes to accountability. And I've done him the same way a little bit. You know, because we must regularly face the truth about our attitude. Sometimes, have you noticed that whether it be your mate, whether it be a church member, whatever, you can know that if you know that person well enough, sometimes you can know if there's something going on in their life by their attitude or their actions. You know, you ever ask somebody, everything okay? You doing okay? Why do we ask that? Sometimes it's whether it be a family member or whether it be a church member, it's because we recognize something is different. And we ask that not necessarily to be nosy, but maybe to help that person, to encourage that person. Hopefully that's the reason, you know, that we do things like that. I appreciate the fact that we have a Christian vice president, Mike Pence. Now, you know, our president needs prayer, Donald Trump. I was one of those that thought he would never make president. But he's proven he's doing the best he can. And but I tell you what, he chose a great man of God as vice president. And I believe that God has allowed Mike Pence to be there to hopefully keep Donald Trump in check. Because he needs that. You know, he's new at this job, and we need to pray for him. And Mike Pence, he got up and spoke just the other day at a college graduation. The first thing he did, he recognized his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, that just thrilled my heart to know here we have a vice president that gets up and brags on Jesus. Not only brags on Jesus, but the fact that he knows Jesus. He has a personal relationship with Jesus. And you know what? He's keeping himself accountable. I guarantee you, you let Mike Pence do something, and he's going to fail. Every one of us fail. But you let him do something that maybe is not biblically correct or whatever, and somebody's going to point it out, rightfully so. Because Christians hold a higher standard when it comes to accountability. You know, we must keep in mind being responsible to the Lord and others challenges us to maintain high standards. It challenges us to maintain godly convictions and a transparent heart and a trustworthy character. Yes, there are some out there that really make it bad on other Christians. In other words, there are some that obviously we know today that call themselves a Christian, but yet they don't live like it, don't act like it. And sometimes we're like that. I mean, when we point a finger at some person, we have to sometimes point a finger back at us, because sometimes we might not do and act as though we should as Christians either, because, you know, we're human. That doesn't make it right. We have to repent and come to a gracious God and seek God's forgiveness. You see, accountability is important for our lives. And then secondly, why do people resist accountability? Have you noticed in this day and time that we live in, there's a lot of resistance to accountability? I mean, you know, in today's society, there are those that want to know, why do I have to be accountable? But there are several reasons of why sometimes we resist accountability. Humanly speaking, that's one. But one of these is just simply rebelliousness. You know, many adults, as we've noticed in today's society, are acting like a bunch of babies out there. I mean, protesting every little thing. If they don't like the speakers, we've seen Christians that have been protested in colleges. Even Mike Pence, there was a group of at the college he spoke at just the other day at the graduation. Not all, but a handful of graduates got up when he got up to speak and marched out of the room in protest. We should preach, we're in America, we can do those things. But there used to be a respect to those in authority. That you may not agree with everybody that speaks in a graduation ceremony. But I was always raised that, listen, and I'm sure many of you in this room, that the president, we may not agree with him as the president sometimes, but we respect the position that he's been placed in. And the same with the vice president and so forth. And yet they got up as crybabies and walked out because they don't like what this man, they don't like what he has to say. Well, that's okay. But you know what? It doesn't necessarily have to be done in a manner that's disrespectful or even violent. There's a lot of violence that's been done today in our society. And a lot of that goes back to just rebelliousness because they resist the accountability. And then we find that the Bible, God talks about, he uses the word in verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful. That word slothful is what we call lazy. Why do people resist accountability? Because sometimes just outside of just laziness or fear of loss or untrustworthiness. But really when it comes down to it is pride. And you know that was one of the downfalls of man is pride. And we're seeing that acted out more so today than maybe any other time in our time that we've lived. It's the pride of man that resists accountability. And then closing, what happens, number three, what happens to believers who do not produce accountability? Or excuse me, practice it. What happens to believers who don't practice accountability? Well, I think we're seeing some of that today. We quit doing our best. And when we feel like, hey, I don't have to be accountable to anybody, then we quit doing our best. We quit serving God. We quit putting God where He needs to be in the forefront of our life. And that falls over, that just carries over not only in the church, but sometimes that begins in the home life. As parents, as children, we quit doing our best for God. You know what? God wants us to give our best. I'm just a firm believer. You know, I may be at the midpoint of my life. I may be in the fourth quarter. I may be on the goal line. I don't know. But one thing I want to go out doing, I want to go out giving my best for God. Don't you? I mean, I want to go out knowing that, listen, that like Paul, I fought the fight. And, you know, I've kept the faith. And, you know, and I didn't give up just because the going got tough. You ever think about it? Sure we do. We think about quitting sometimes. We think about throwing the towel. That's human nature. But as Mac Evans used to say, don't quit. Think about it, it's human nature. So what happens to believers who do not practice accountability? Not only do we quit doing our best, our resources will be wasted. That time that God has given us, those talents, the gifts that God has blessed us with to use in His to advancement of His kingdom, they're wasted. Then spiritual growth will be hampered when we don't practice accountability before the Lord. In other words, in our lives, in our families, in our friends, our churches, all will be affected. But what we're seeing today, our nation. You see, when we don't grow spiritually, we're not in church as we should, or we're not in God's Word as we should, and we're not praying as we should, what is that going to do? Well, it won't bother anybody, preacher. It does. It begins to stunt your spiritual growth and hamper that, and not only in your lives, but it begins to affect people around you that you care about. You know what I'm talking about. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you know somebody there that used to serve God, that used to be in God's Word, used to pray as they should, and thinking, well, you know, when people get to a point where they don't do things like that, they think it doesn't affect anybody, but it does. Often it affects the very people that love you and care for you, family. It affects your friends that may are watching your life. And because of your life, maybe they were drawn to the Lord at one time. It affects our churches, as I've said. Sadly, in our churches in America, we find that there are missionaries in other places are having to send missionaries to America. I mean, in some locations. I mean, because you know we're getting to a point to where some of our churches are not going out and reaching people with the gospel. There are many areas in this great land that we live in that don't have a gospel preaching church. Now, we're blessed in Alabama. I was talking with a preacher just the other day, had lunch with a preacher, and he's not from around here. He's from up north. And he says, Brother Rick, he says, I've had a hard time pastoring here. He said, because everybody here knows they're saved and they're all going to heaven. I said, you're right. That's the attitude. But you know what? Not everybody's saved. Not everybody in Alabama knows Christ. Not everybody's going to heaven. But sometimes as Christians, we get in our own setting and we get in our comfort zone and we think, well, preacher, why do we have to go out here and knock on doors? Why do we need to plant a gospel seed? Everybody's going to heaven in Alabama, surely. No, there's a lot of people that we work with, a lot of people that we're neighbors with that need Jesus. And sadly, our nation, America, you think about it, if our churches dry up in America, what's going to happen to our brother missionaries around the world? I guarantee you, if it dries up in America, you'll see very, very few missionaries that'll be able to stay on the field. Because these missionaries, like Brother Weaver back there, they're able to stay on the field because of churches like ours that support them and help to allow them to get to that field. We partner with these missionaries to carry the gospel to places like Scotland. But if folks in our churches decide, hey, we don't need to partner with missionaries anymore, what's happened? That missionary has to come off that field because they're only you're not allowed to go to Scotland and work a job, right, brother? Not legal, if I understand it right. So missionaries, you say, well, let them get a job. Well, they're not able. They can't get a job. So how do they get support through local churches like ours? And they go there, and yes, they work. Brother Richard, listen, I haven't been there, but he's not laying around every day just drawing a paycheck. Listen, they work, and it's hard. It's a hard field, Scotland is. It's tough. But people there need Jesus, just like people in Alabama need Christ. What happens to believers who do not practice accountability? Well, it's obvious there'll be divisions in our most important relationships. If we don't practice accountability, we'll miss opportunities and privileges and promotions and rewards that God has bestowed upon us. And, you know, if we don't practice accountability, then what happens? We open our lives up to the attacks of Satan. Because Satan is looking for that loophole. That one avenue to get in to try to stunt your growth spiritually. If Satan sees that, listen, you've stopped serving God. If Satan sees that, hey, you've quit doing what maybe you thought was the greatest thing that you could be doing in life, and that's serving God. Satan looks for those opportunities. And Satan doesn't tell you, like he didn't tell Adam and Eve and some of these that we've read in the Bible that have fallen. Satan doesn't come along and say, hey, I'm getting ready to bring you down. But he's getting ready to bring you down. All it takes is one avenue, one open door. Miss opportunity. We'll say, preacher, I know how to fight the devil. Peter thought he knew how to fight the devil too. I mean, the devil is like a roaring lion, the Bible describes, seeking whom he may devour. And who is he looking to devour? It's not a lost person. He has that lost person. He already has them on the way to hell. So who is Satan seeking to devour? He's seeking to devour that believer that right now that may be strong, maybe in church. You're in church. Good place to be today on Sunday. But God's not impressed. You know what what impresses God? God knows your heart. And God looks upon the heart. Yeah, God sees we're here, but God is saying, why are you here? You know, are you here for the right reasons? Are you here to please yourself or someone else? But are you here because you really love the Lord? That's where we all have to, every time we come together, to evaluate ourselves. Satan is our enemy. And he's out to bring us down. He's out to ruin our testimony. Accountability is absolutely necessary, isn't it? It's necessary, as we've seen in this passage today, in every aspect of our life, starting with the relationships in our family and among other fellow believers. However, we must also hold others in society responsible for what they do. I mean, whether they be in church, whether it be in schools, or whether it be government. You say, preacher, how do I hold these in responsibility? It starts with praying. I'm a firm believer, we don't have a right to gripe and complain about anything in our nation if we're not praying for our nation. If we're not involved in some aspect of voting and praying for our nation, it's best just to keep your mouth closed. Because you see, we have a responsibility of praying for our government. We have a responsibility to, if there's something you don't like about the church and you're not involved and you're not really serving the Lord, really don't gripe about, you know, because you didn't like this or that about the church. Listen, be involved in the church. Make it better. I mean, really, we can all do something, and it starts with us. Usually the problem is us sometimes. Sometimes, and we preachers, you wait. We evaluate every Sunday. I do. I evaluate the services. And how could we made it a little bit better? A lot of times, you know, I'll point at myself. Then I think, well, you know, if only this person would have been here. If only that person would have been in their place of serving. When really, you know, it has to start with me. What do I need to do? Oh, we have to start there. Accountability. These are serious days that we live in. Don't you agree with that? We live in some serious days. We live in some serious time in our nation, in our world. And as believers, we're charged with defending the faith and proclaiming the gospel of salvation. The only true path to freedom from sin and death is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. There's nothing that sets us free than more than what Jesus has already done for us on the cross of Calvary. The gospel. Oh, we may live free in this society. We can come and go and do what we want. Got enough money in the bank? Listen, you can buy whatever you want. But you really, when you think about it, you're not free unless you know Jesus. And you know what? There are many people that don't have anything, but they have Jesus, and they're happy as can be. There's a lot of people you meet around this world, if you traveled outside the borders of America, they don't have anything, but they have Jesus. And you wonder, how can they be happy if they don't have a nice home? A brand new car to drive in. How can they be happy if they don't have money in the bank or if they don't have a steak dinner every now and then? How can they be happy? Well, if you have Jesus, there's just something about having Jesus. You know what I'm talking about. You can have everything be taken away from you, but listen, if Jesus was taken out of your life, would there be any happiness or joy? What brings that happiness and joy in our life is Jesus. If you don't know Him today, then I trust that you'll not leave here until you've given your heart to the Lord. And if you're a Christian here today, I trust that if you know Him, that we would, with great passion, live out this life of accountability to others so that they can see not only Christ in our life, but yet we'd have the boldness to share Christ. Would you stand with me as you would with your heads bowed? Sometimes we know the truth, but we cannot keep silent about it, right? We shouldn't. Because we're accountable to declare the truth as passionately and as effectively and as fearlessly as we can. And one day we'll answer to the Lord of maybe why we didn't do certain things. But right now, there's a call to accountability that God has shown us in His Word for all of us, and that is to be faithful to the demands that God has given us. If you're here this morning as a believer, you know, maybe God has spoken to your heart, convicted you about some things. Listen, now's the time to make some things right with the Lord if need be. Now's the time to surrender your heart to the Lord. If you're here this morning and maybe you don't know Christ as Savior, you say, "Preacher, I don't want to embarrass myself. I come walking an aisle." Walking an aisle won't save you anyway. But I tell you what, you make that first step of faith and God will take the rest. God will give you the courage that you need. And we would love to show you how you can trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior and know that real joy that God speaks of in His Word called salvation. Father, I pray now You'll speak to hearts as already You're doing. And Lord, I pray for those that maybe feel that tugging at their heart right now, they would respond to the power of the Holy Spirit. And God, that these altars would be filled for those, and Lord, that just maybe praying for a loved one or friend or relative, or maybe God, just take the challenge of being more accountable in the way that we should be in our Christian life. Lord, if there is one here today that's not saved, You'll give them the courage to step out this morning. Let us show them from Your Word how they can trust You as Savior. Maybe there's someone who needs to be baptized. Maybe someone wants to join this church. God, whatever the need is today, I just pray that You'll give the guidance through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.